Okay, before we have our quiet time, let's all get on the same page. If you are in the Sparkly Book, it's page 236, third line. If you're in the second edition, it's page 195, paragraph 7. If you're in the first edition, it's page 181, third full paragraph. And if you're reading from the JCIM, it's page 99, third full paragraph. Okay, let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. Why do you think we have these quiet times before we begin? I mean, after all, Paul could wait in another room of the house before we start and get centered and come out loaded for bear, ready to go. We have the quiet time so that it's easier for everyone to shift gears from the use to which they have been putting their mind to. I mean, after all, let's look at the first sentence. Could any part of God be without his love? And could any part of his love be contained? Now, I'm pretty sure that what that is asking and the context of the question is probably just about as far away from anything you've been doing this past week as anything could be. And we can't just jump into this infinite waiting pool, so to speak. Let me ask this. How many of you remembered during this past week to pay attention to the times in which you used your mind to think a mean-spirited thought about someone? So that you could stop in mid-stride and not pursue that thought to its end conclusion. And then, you know, we can look at this first sentence and say, this is wonderful. I'm sure that what it means must be wonderful. But it doesn't really relate to my life. And the reason I hang in here with everyone is because it does relate to your life, and you just don't know it. It isn't that this sort of thing doesn't relate to your life. It's that it doesn't relate to the use to which you put your mind. You are neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. Now, you all think that you are. And you all think that life is a matter of moving toward your perfection, refining yourself, perfecting yourself. But you aren't behind the point of perfection, nor advancing toward it. You're at that point. But you don't use your mind as though that's the truth. You don't let that be the foundation and the context from which you engage in your everyday activities. And you don't engage in your everyday activities as though that just must be the truth about everyone else I'm dealing with. And as a result, because you are not using your mind on that basis, you see no evidence of the truth and the practical relevance of that statement. And you keep yourself from having revelations. Revelations, sudden shifts of perception, in which your definitions get lost in light of the view you're now seeing. Why? Because you put yourself into alignment to see everything as it is by using your mind in a way that didn't cover up what everything was. Nothing that we're doing is being done so that you can be the maker of better definitions, more loving definitions, definitions that are more like what the Father is being, definitions that are more like what love must really be. You must shift gears. You must shift from becoming to being. Well, how do I do that? What do you mean, being? Shifting to being. How do you do being? You see, you don't do being. You're already doing being. You're conscious, aren't you? You've never had an experience of not being conscious. So you exist, you are. Being is what is happening as you. So, instead of becoming, it's a matter of learning to relax and just be. Just be what? Just be conscious. Just be attentive. Just be curious. Just be open. Well, that doesn't work in the everyday world, Raj. It may not work in the everyday world, but it is the actuality of what is happening in the everyday world. Every single one of you is being. And the being that you are being is not something you are doing. It's because you are already being that you have the opportunity to imagine that you can make up definitions. What's making up the definitions? You are. Well, what is this you? Well, it's what has been called the observing self. It's me experiencing being. So waking up, really, is a matter of slowly or quickly abandoning all of the effort to do, to become, to make definitions, to be creative. To introduce a better concept into the world, to introduce a better idea, to come up with a better mousetrap. As the saying is, build a better mousetrap and the world will be the path to your door. Oh, that sounds good, and I hope they bring in money in their wallet. After all, why would I want them to come to my door if it wasn't going to be a benefit to me because I came up with a better mousetrap? Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to tell you how to build a better mousetrap. I'm not going to help you become a better definer of things, a better author, an authorizer of better things. I'm going to help you abandon the desire, the intent, and the commitment to be personally, privately creative. Why? Because in the absence of all that effort, you will find that you are inseparable from creation itself. And you will wake up. You will see, because there will not be in your range of vision all of the static of things and processes of becoming that you have inserted by the use of what I'm going to call creative imagination. In all deference to Mr. Disney, imagineering is not the key to the future, at least not the future you want. Because when you abandon that and you let yourself abide in the void, in the emptiness, the absence of thoughts and concepts and theories, suddenly, creation that seems to be moving away from you so fast that all you can see is what creation was, will be present with you in the now. And you will be inseparable from creation, the action of, behold, I make all things new that God is being. And you will experience yourself as one with it, therefore being yourself the movement of creation, and recognizing it for what it is and the part you play in it for what it is. And suddenly all of creation will be in the now, not moving away from you so that all you see is your best interpretation of what it was. You've got to start finding a connection between what I'm going to call ultimate truth and your everyday life. Because there isn't a separation between them or a distinction between them. And so it means that instead of running your mind on automatic, where all that comes out are boilerplate responses to stimuli that you receive in your day, you actually pay attention. You get off of automatic pilot. And you don't bother to engage the boilerplate responses, the knee-jerk reactions. And because you're paying attention, you can respond to what is really going on, which will be pertinent, not impertinent, not impertinent. Your boilerplate knee-jerk responses are impertinent. They're not pertinent to what's happening. They're pertinent to a way of interacting with another so as not to have to pay attention enough to know what's really going on so that your responses can be pertinent. Now, that's not really convoluted, and you really do understand what I said. You want to be able to be real, here and now. And in order to be real, you're going to have to be in touch with what's going on. You're going to have to be willing to be present with your brothers and sisters and neglect to let these mean-spirited but ever so delicious negative thoughts cross your mind and lick your experiences with ugliness that doesn't kill and only hurts a little bit. It's time to shift gears and stay shifted during the week. Let's go to the book. Could any part of God be without His love? Could any part of all that is? Could any part of all that you're experiencing be without His love? And could any part of His love be contained? You know, boiled down to a nice, neat little definition. God is your heritage. Your birthright, your inheritance, is from the Father. And your Father is your heritage. Because His one gift is not a capacity to love, not exceptional beauty, not a quick wit, not things that work well in social settings or get you ahead. His one gift is Himself. His one gift is what He is. Well, you know, the big question is, what is God, right? Well, you don't have to look any further than yourself for the answer. But I must qualify that because as long as you hold yourself as separate, independent, an orphan, somebody on his or her own, you cannot experience what you really are. And so what the Father is will escape you. But again, here's the truth. God is your heritage because His one gift is Himself. How can you give except like Him if you would know His gift to you? So you must become like him. Well, how do you become like him? Well, remember, we've been talking about the fact that your attention is God's treasure. Your attention is like a key. And you give your attention to 1,000 things a day. But when you give your attention to the Father by saying, Father, or Holy Spirit, what is the truth here? What is the ultimate truth here? What does the presence of God look like right here where there seems to be a difficult situation to my perspective, to my perception? When you bring your attention to the Father, it's like aligning the key with the keyhole so that the key can slip in. It's the way you practice fitting in. You see, your normal day, everyday experience is never a matter of trying to fit in with some universal order. It's always a matter of independent activity, assertive activity, activity that declares your difference from everyone else, because of course you're unique. And I said before, God never stopped to repeat himself. So you can't be someone else, and someone else can't be you. But life isn't about demonstrating the difference. Life isn't about asserting the difference. Life, existence, being, is about fitting in with infinitely individualized God, which is what all of your brothers and sisters and all of creation is. And so although God and the consideration of God seems not to be particularly relevant to your daily life, you've got to come to the point of acknowledging that it has to be, that God has to be relevant, and then become curious to see it so that you align your attention with the keyhole. So that you align your attention with the order of things. Because that's the way you prime yourself for a miracle, a sudden shift of perception that casts everything in a new and truer light. So that you behave relative to everything in a new way that doesn't continue to reconfirm and reestablish a false sense of you that keeps your heritage just out of reach in the past. Again, how can you give except like him if you would know his gift to you? Give then without limit and without end, to learn how much he has given you. You must become like him in order to experience him being what he is relative to you. You must learn to fit in with reality. Your ability to accept him depends on what? Your willingness to give as he gives. I know, you all give a lot. Some of you give kindness, some of you give love, and some of you give hell to each other. You give them hell, you know. For their own good, you give them hell. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you make the gift. But that's not a gift like God gives. God gives, extends the acknowledgement of what you are to you in the recognition that He is all there is to you. God sees Himself in you, and that's the gift He gives to you. And you must learn to give like Him. Your fatherhood and your capital F Father are one. You see? But of course, as long as you're behind the point of perfection and advancing toward it, well, you can't see how you could possibly be one, nor can you see how it could be much benefit to you in your struggle of becoming a successful orphan. And of course, the reason you can't see how it's relevant is because it's not relevant. You will never get God's help in proving to you that you are actually not His son or daughter, that you're actually an orphan. Your fatherhood and your father are one. You're already at the point of perfection. God willed to create, and your will is His. Because, again, there's no place to go out and get some black market will. If you've got will, it's His. You might be using it poorly, unlike Him, and causing your self-distress by it, but nevertheless, your will is His. That doesn't mean your will belongs to Him. It means that His will is the only will you have available to you, and the nature of your will is identical to the Father's. And it is what demonstrates your sonhood or daughterhood and returns you to your right mind. Continuing, it follows then that you will to create, since your will follows from His, and being an extension of His will, yours must be the same. See, again, you're at the point of perfection, and you must understand yourself therefrom. You must stop trying to use the truth or connect with God so that you can be less behind the point of perfection, or so that you can advance toward it better and faster. You must stop trying to connect with the truth so that you will be a better prodigal son or daughter. Or let's say a prodigal son or daughter who's doing better at coming home. Because the key emphasis is on being a prodigal. And if you're going to say that you're not already at home, if you're going to believe that you're not already at home, and that you're working to get home, you will maintain the lie, the deception, that covers up the fact that you're already home. And you will continue to wander lost. Being an extension of His will, yours must be the same. Yet, what you will, you do not know. In other words, what you truly will, you do not know. This is not strange, when you realize that to deny is to, quote, not know, unquote. Oh, I know that you can't really ask this question seriously anymore, but the ego would say, what do you mean, deny? Well, I'm not denying anything. I wanna wake up. I want to know the truth. What do you mean? To deny is to not know. Well, see, you know enough now to know that the minute you make a definition of your own about something, you've denied God. You've said, I prefer my definition to what God is really being there. That's denial. Continuing, God's will is that you are his son. I will add daughter or offspring. Expression. By denying this, you denied your own will. And therefore, do not know what it is. Well, how do you deny that you are his son or daughter? By saying, Father, I'd rather see it myself. But Father, this is what I'm going to call it. And the way I say it works is the way it works. And in that, you are denying your own will, your divine will, the only will that you have. And therefore, you do not know what it is. Now, here's the key. The reason you must ask what God's will is in everything. And I'm going to interrupt and say, the reason you must pay attention in every aspect of your day, the reason you must put forth the effort to see what's there and to respond to what's there instead of just providing knee-jerk responses. Continuing is merely because it is yours. The reason you must ask what God's will is in everything is merely because it is yours. The reason you must ask what God's will is in everything is because your asking that brings the key into alignment with the keyhole. It brings your attention into a different context than the dog-eat-dog, competitive, everyday characteristics of your life, and primes you to make a shift that allows you to operate at an entirely new level or different level. The reason you must ask what God's will is not once in a while, but in everything, is merely because it is yours. And if you're not asking, if there's no curiosity, if there's no effort put forth, you'll continue to be ignorant of the fact that it is yours. And you will continue to struggle, sin, get sick, and die. Or seem to. For context, I'll read it again. The reason you must ask what God's will is in everything is merely because it is yours. You do not know what it is, but the Holy Spirit remembers it for you. And again, what is the Holy Spirit? nothing more than your right mind. The Holy Spirit remembers it for you. Ask Him, therefore, what God's will is for you, and what? The Holy Spirit won't tell you what God's will is for you. He will tell you yours. And in telling you what your true will is, you will be learning what God's will is for you. Ask Him, therefore, what God's will is for you, and He will tell you yours. Ooh, that's a little bit different from getting information, isn't it? You know, oh, well, the Holy Spirit says, God's will is for you to be prosperous. God's will is for you to do this. God's will is for you to be that. Oh, wow, this is interesting information. I'm going to go tell Henry, or I'm going to go tell so-and-so. I'm going to spread this news, this interesting information. But no, ask Him therefore what God's will is for you, and He will tell you yours. He will connect you with the direct experience of what your true will is. And that's an experience, not an idea. It's not information. It cannot be too often repeated that you do not know it. Well, that's a bummer, isn't it? It cannot be too often repeated. I mean, you can afford to hear this over and 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 over again. Why? You could say to wear down your poor use of your will. Because I'll tell you, the first time it's repeated that you do not know it, you'll say, I sure as hell do. And the second time it's repeated, you'll say, I do too. After all, that's what your life has been made up of, is every day saying, you do know what your will is, and you're busy telling everybody else what it is, and you're busy making sure they understand it clearly so that they know who you are, as opposed to the person sitting next to you, because you are unique and different from the person next to you, and unless you let everybody know what your uniqueness is by expressing what your will is, they won't know. But you never stop to ask why it is they wouldn't know. Well, they wouldn't know because you don't know what your will is. And on your own, you're nothing. On your own, you have no capacity to accomplish anything. So it cannot be too often repeated that you do not know. And even though your ego thinks that is insulting and discouraging and depressing, and even though your ego will speak up and threaten ultimate suicide if the truth isn't, if the telling of the truth isn't stopped, the truth must be told, the truth must be told, the truth must be told, no matter what threats the ego comes up with, no matter how much you attempt to justify that it's not helpful. For you to know that you do not know it. The moment you're willing to consider the slight possibility that you do not know what your will is, something will pop up in you. Curiosity. Well, if I don't know what it is, what is it? And that's the first stage of your return to your sanity. That's the beginning of your healing. That's the beginning of waking up. So you see, it's good news that it cannot be too often repeated that you do not know it. Whenever what the Holy Spirit tells you appears to be coercive, it is only because you do not recognize your own will. Does that make sense? The only reason the Holy Spirit could appear to be coercive is that when it is telling you unequivocally what your true will is, it requires you to abandon the use to which you've been putting your will and all the reasons you've been putting it to that use. And so you're being asked by the Holy Spirit to do something you don't want to do. Not knowing that not doing what the Holy Spirit encourages you to do keeps you from being awake. Whenever what the Holy Spirit tells you, whenever what that which is nothing more than your right mind tells you appears to be coercive, it is only because you do not recognize your own will. You know, I hear the phrase now and then, well, it's very difficult for me to wrap my mind around that concept. Well, you know what? I don't want you to wrap your mind around it. I don't want you to do anything with it. It's not a piece of information. It's a truth, which, if it's simply accepted, if you will simply abide with it instead of manipulating it and trying to make something out of it and just letting it be what it is, you will once again be primed for a miracle, a sudden shift of perception. A sudden shift of perception cannot occur when the new view is required by you to fit through the sieve of your current perceptions. Continuing, the projection of the ego makes it appear as if God's will is outside yourself and therefore not yours. In this interpretation, it is possible for God's will and yours to conflict. Of course, that's God's fault, right? I mean, you're never going to say it's your fault that there's a conflict. I mean, after all, you are standing up for your independence. You're standing up for your God-given right to be the unique individuality that you are. God then may seem to demand of you what you do not want to give, and thus deprive you of what you want. Would God, who wants only your will, be capable of this? God wants your will to be what it is, His. God wants you to be experiencing your will as what it is. Your will, continuing, is His life, which He has given to you. Even in time, this sensation of time that we've been talking about, you cannot live apart from Him, for sleep is not death. What He created can sleep, but it cannot die. Immortality is His will for His Son, and His Son's will for Himself. Again, immortality is His will for you, and your will for yourself. See, there's the singularity again. God's Son cannot will death for Himself because His Father is life and His Son is like Him. Creation is your will because it is His. So you see, when you ask the Holy Spirit what the Father's will is, the Holy Spirit will disclose to you yours. So it's about you. You cannot be happy unless you do what you will truly. Or I would say well instead of poorly. You cannot be happy unless you do what you will truly. And you cannot change this because it is immutable. And again, there's just no place you can go to get some black market will. It's immutable because it's all there is. It's the only way it is. And the minute the idea that your will is the Father's, the minute you begin to let that mean something, you're bringing your attention, the key, into alignment with the keyhole. And the keyhole is in the door, on the other side of which is your experience of your birthright. And you in your sanity. And the door is nothing other than the use of your will by which you make commitment to the definitions you have made up, that you have interposed between you and reality, the kingdom of heaven, the Christ that your brother is and your sister is. It is immutable, continuing, by God's will and yours. For otherwise, His will would not have been extended. You see that? The Father has extended Himself by being you. I'm going to fudge a little bit, and you have to be careful not to take this as something to repeat as a truth. But God has extended Himself by being you into existence. I use those last two words just to clarify and to give a feeling for what I'm saying. But God did not be you into existence. God simply bees himself right there where you are, and it's called you. And you are as eternal as God, as timeless as God. I'm going to back up. You cannot be happy unless you do what you will truly. And you cannot change this because it is immutable. It is immutable by God's will and yours, for otherwise his will would not have been extended. Because God was successful at extending his will is yours. Your will is his. You are afraid to know God's will because you believe it is not yours. Yeah. You not only believe that it is not yours, you're convicted in the idea, convicted in the belief that it is not yours. You're absolutely convinced, and you know that your existence depends upon the absolute correctness of that belief. Why? Because his will wouldn't let you continue to suffer, get sick, die, experience injury, stress, frustration, jealousy, hate, be involved in wars, all in the name of perfecting the self that you have made up, that you think you are. You are afraid to know God's will because you believe it is not yours. You believe it's not yours because you're real sure of what yours is. And what you are being told his will is not compatible with yours. And you are dedicated to yours. You're only ignorantly dedicated to it, though. And therefore, truth, presented in a way that gets your attention, will allow you to see the ignorance of your stance in a way that doesn't judge you and convict you, and thereby allows you to freely and without guilt change your mind. And use your mind in a different way. Nevertheless, you are afraid to know God's will because you believe it is not yours. This belief is your whole sickness and your whole fear. Every symptom of sickness and fear arises here because this is the belief that makes you want not to know. Believing this, you hide in darkness, denying that the light is in you. Except, you see, you don't think it's darkness. You think it's just the way things are, and that you must make the best of it. And you all are doing the best you can of making the best of it. But now I'm coming along and saying there's a flaw in the premise upon which you're using your mind. There's a flaw in the premise, in the way you're looking at life, at your day, at your brothers and sisters. There's a fundamental misperception, which, if it's corrected, will transform your vision. Continuing, you are asked to trust the Holy Spirit only because he speaks for you. speaks for you. He speaks for you truly. He expresses your will to you, for you, to help you recover what it is, to help you rediscover what you are. The Holy Spirit's whole purpose is to uncover to you, being nothing more than your right mind, the truth about you, so that you will no longer be insane. And you are asked to trust the Holy Spirit only because He speaks for you. He is the voice for God. But never forget that God did not will to be alone. He shares His will with you. Shares His will with you. He does not thrust it upon you. And this is where you all must learn something in the way you deal with each other. You're not here to thrust the truth upon another, but you are here to share it. Always remember that what He, God, gives, He holds. Oh, you mean there's a tether? Oh, you mean like I'm a dog on a leash? And He gives me a little room to play? Well, yes. But He doesn't give you a little room to play. He gives you infinity to experience as your presence. He gives you infinity as that which is available for you to experience entirely in the present, in the now, with no limitations whatsoever. But He does not give to you the right to think and to successfully act out a different point of view than that. Always remember that what He gives, He holds, so that nothing He gives can contradict Him. Well, that makes it sound like God has an egomaniacal problem, doesn't it? He holds. Remember that what He gives, He holds, so that nothing He gives can contradict Him. No. God is infinite and singular, pure, in other words. And the purity, the absolute purity of God means that there cannot be one single microscopic element present. Not one tiniest thing present that is inconsistent with what God is. And because of that, conflict, polarities, confusion, chaos cannot exist, thank God, because their absence is your birthright, if you're willing to be God's son or daughter. Continuing, you who share His life. It doesn't say you who are the recipient of His capital L life. You who share His life. you who are in forever relationship with him, share his life. You who share his life must share it to know it, for sharing is knowing. What you share, what you give, you get to keep. What you extend becomes yours. Because you only extend what you would be known by. Blessed are you who learn that to hear the will of the Father is to know your own. Again, blessed are you who learn that to hear the will of your Father is to know your own. Is to come back into singularity, is to come out of the experience of polarity and conflict. For it is your will to be like him, whose will it is that it be so. God's will is that his Son be one, not split up. Not broken down into parts, good and bad. Not split up into polarities. Not capable of confusion. God's will is that his Son be one and united with him in his oneness. That is why healing is the beginning of the recognition that your will is his. Now, last week, I spent quite a bit of time talking about healing and talking about the fact that there needs to be more expectation of the experience of healing. If you're going to wake up, you cannot afford to let one speck of doubt remain, or any theory that says actual correction of disease, of a physical problem, actual correction of injury doesn't have to happen because it's all in my mind. It's my mind that needs to change. And my mind can be healed without my body or my world evidencing it. That can only seem reasonable if you insist upon calling the world an illusion. It can only happen if you call creation an illusion. I promise you that the moment you abandon your definitions about creation, what creation really is, will become experienceable. You will see it. Everyone will be able to see it. You will be able to photograph it. You will be able to touch the perfection where imperfection seemed not to be. You cannot have a corrected mind without a corrected experience. Again, you cannot have a corrected mind without having a corrected experience. Now, I want to leave you with that tonight, because next week we're starting a new section that says, that is entitled, The Willingness for Healing. And I want this to ring in your ears. I really do want you to write it down. I want you to contemplate it. Don't think about it. Don't reason it out. Don't turn it over like and manipulate it like it's a thing. It's not a bit of information. It's just the truth. You cannot have a corrected mind without having a corrected experience. And waking up is about having a corrected mind. I love you all. Everyone. And I look forward to being with you next week.